Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the tambourine. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone here still breathing? Do you still have breath? Use it. Praise with me, reading verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, all. You well? Excellent. I've never been able to explain it to myself, let alone to anybody else, but as soon as I see the sea, I start to relax instantly. Every weight, care, and concern that I have on my shoulders starts to fall away. Every fibre in my body just begins to chill. I know for others it might be the smell of timber as you're cutting it with your own handsaw. It might be the sound of an aria. It could be the first sip of a cup of tea. It might be simply sitting in the sun after the rain has passed. Chances are that each one of us has something that puts a little breeze into your sails. There's a bend in the road where there's a hill crest on my drive to the beach. And after 30 minutes of driving, with my surfboard beside me, my towel on my back, and all the cares on my shoulders, I come to this crest of the hill, and I get to see a glimpse of the Pacific Ocean. It hangs right there in my vision. It's between the apartment blocks. It's over the hill, over the housetops and the treetops. And for a moment, I see the ocean. And every time I see it, it never fails for a wash to come over my soul. The crisis that a family is wrestling with, that I'm walking with them in, it kind of falls away. The weight of, at this service, 850-something adults call this service home. Every week, 400 to 450 adults are missing. Across our church, 800 to 1,000 adults are missing every Sunday. But when I see the ocean, the weight of that concern falls away. The road dips and it twists and the ocean vanishes, but I know that in about 5 minutes I will come to another crest and I will see a little more of the ocean. And there I will breathe a little more freely, and the weight of knowing that most people around us who live around us at St. Paul's don't know him, and the weight of bruised relationships, tensions at home or in the office or at church, they kind of just fall away as soon as I see the ocean. And on that second crest, I just might turn up Keith, urban. As enjoyable as the beach is, the book of Psalms takes us on a richer and far more profound journey. It's a journey to the Lord God of all heaven and earth. We began our journey, you remember, some time back by opening up Psalms 1 and 2. And Psalms 1 and 2 say, here are the two secrets to happiness. Meditate on God's word and you will be happy. Take refuge in the Son of God and you will be happy. Psalms 1 and 2 are like two massive doors that then open up and say, keep in mind the Word of God, meditate on it. Don't just simply read it, meditate on it, and take refuge in the Son of God. The doors open up and they usher us into life at street level. And the life at street level, the journey that we're there ushered into, is like my drive to the beach. There are twists and turns, there are hills and dales, each of which bring their fair share of frustration and grief. A crest will appear so that we can pause in our journey in the Psalms and reflect on the Lord God. And that pattern is repeated 5 times in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is broken up into 5 books, which are creatively called Book 1, Book 2, all the way through to Book 5. Again, Psalms 1 and 2 open up and they usher us into life at street level. Street level is not always pleasant. Enemies and grief and anxieties and worries assail us. And at the end of each book, there's this crest which gives us an opportunity to look at God. And the first one is Psalm 41, verse 13, which says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And for a brief moment, as we stand on this crest, we reflect on who God has revealed himself to be in Book 1, in the journey so far. We see, for example, in Psalm 23, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadows, or if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the shepherd, he walks with us. Or Psalm 40, that when we're doing life and we feel like it's so heavy going that our feet are stuck in the miry clay, we remember that God lifts us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet on a solid rock. And so Psalm 41 verse 13, praise the Lord. Which Lord? The shepherd and the one who sets us on solid ground. Praise him. Say a word of praise to him. We praise you, God, for you are the good shepherd. Say a word to others, because praise really is designed to go to other human beings. Praise completes our joy. Much like when you might be tasting your first cup of tea and you know you're in the company of someone, your spouse, children, grandchildren, whatever, and you take your first sip and you may hear a voice which sounds remarkably like yours saying, oh, that is good. You've just praised the tea to someone else and it completes your joy. You can say, God is good. I was through the valley of the shadows, but the shepherd, he led me through that. God is good. Once this pause in Psalm 41 has been taken, the Psalms carry us into the next leg of a journey where we find ourselves facing the headwinds again. Once more, we face circumstances and people that cause us grief and exasperation. We have moments that are so good that we're lost for words and we look for those. But then at the end of Book 2 in Psalms, we come to Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone has done marvelous things. Praise to be to the glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This pattern of journeying through the streets and coming to a crest is repeated 2 more times. There are 4 legs and four legs of the journey and 4 hill crests. It's as if the Psalms are building a momentum like a surging sea. So Psalm 41 verse 13, praise God. And then Psalm 72 verse 18, praise God. And it's as though the sea withdraws a little bit to Psalm 89 at the end of Book 3. Praise be the God forever. Amen and amen. And then there's a mighty surge to Psalm 106. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. And that last verse, Psalm 106, verse 48, it then propels us into the 5th leg of the journey where we see the faithful love of God being put on the spotlight. And this gives us more reason to praise the Lord. So Psalm 107 begins, praise Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Some wandered in the desert wastelands. This is where we see God's love being displayed. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Right here, we're with Israel in the exodus from Egypt to the promised land. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them straightway to a city. So give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for his love endures forever. This enduring love, this unfaithful love, is an English attempt to translate a very colourful word in the old language. It's the word hesed. You've got to say it like you've got a golly in the back of your throat. You know, hesed. This hesed word needs so many English words to unpack it. It means mercy and steadfast love, loving kindness, faithfulness, covenantal love. A great picture of this love is found in the Song of Songs in chapter 8, verse 6, where she says to him, "Our love is as strong as death. The jealousy of this love is as strong as the grave, and it burns like a blazing bushfire." This is the unfailing love of God. It's a love that says, "I will never abandon you," which is why the psalmists keep going back to God, daring to ask him for deliverance, daring to ask him for forgiveness. God's unfaithful love is kept before our eyes all the way through this last leg of the journey, all the way through book 5. We see him in book 5 reminding his people how he rescued them from Egypt and then from Babylon. We see a set of psalms that are to be recited as people prepare and celebrate the Passover. We see another set of psalms that are used for other festivals, each one reminding God's people of his faithful love. And then all of this, from Psalm 3 all the way through, it combines in a crescendo of delight and joy and wonder, so that when we get to the end of the fifth book, when we get to the end of the Psalms, we are not reading just one verse or two verses of praise, but we come to a culmination of a five-fold hallelujah chorus, with the last five Psalms calling upon us to praise God. And friends, it is breathtaking. We are called to sing and to play music and to dance with unbridled abandon before the Lord. This is the only right thing to do when you have seen God. There's an exquisite structure in these last five songs which amplifies all of this for us. Let me just show you some of the structure. So if you've got your Bibles open, turn with me to Psalm 146. Flip it open somewhere. Have a look. Let me show you just a couple of aspects of this exquisite structure. Firstly, each of the five songs begins and ends with the same term. In the one translation, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 10 times we hear, praise the Lord. In some translations, they simply transliterate the Hebrew word. It's hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then another part of the structure is this. Psalm 146 begins by talking to yourself. It's an individual psalm of praise. And once we've got ourselves ready, we then step into Psalm 147, where we call one another as the community of God's people to praise God. And then as the community of God, having praised God, we then turn to all of creation. And we call upon all of creation to praise God. And then it gets intense in Psalm 149. For the call is for the saints to praise God. And again, the word saints struggles to pick up the ancient language. Interestingly, the word used in the ancient language for saints is a word hesed. It's talking about a people who have experienced the unfailing, faithful, covenantal, long-living love of God, and therefore know how to love one another with the same love. You who have tasted God's love and know how to love like God, you praise God. Can you see the delightful structure moving from self all the way through to creation, all the way through to God's people? I find this a very helpful structure. And I want you to come back with me to Psalm 146, verse 1 for a moment. It begins with a stark verse, I think. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's as though the psalmist has said, praise the Lord. Hey, soul, praise the Lord. And we kind of, what? Well, this is a gift of a verse to us. Even after 15 weeks in the Psalms, I'd be surprised if more than a handful of you want to praise God all the time. Life on the streets keeps buffeting our faith and bruises our souls. And bruised souls get very vocal. Which is why you hear yourself say to yourself, it's why you hear yourself speaking to you saying, you see, you really aren't all that good. Your father was right. You will never amount to anything. Well, if you're so special, if you got all those certificates at school, how come you don't have a better job? How come you were rejected in the Bachelor of Game of Life? Why doesn't God prove his love to you? And if you have a melancholic personality, which I think is a gift to humanity because the melancholics are the creatives and the reflective thinkers, they're quiet. It comes at a price though. Part of my personality is melancholic. If you have a melancholic aspect to your personality, if that's married to introversion, then the voice of self can be like a dripping tap. It just won't stop speaking. And it leaves you in an ever-deepening melancholic state. So we need to preach to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. And the psalmist was very wise to say, hey, soul, praise the Lord. Stop talking and praise the Lord. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 2, I will praise the Lord with all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And then he says, so do not put your trust in princes or leaders or kings, in mortal men who cannot save. Leaders like Theresa May, Donald Trump, or Branson, or Gates, or Elon Musk are often touted to us as the messiahs, saviors of our world. But, the psalmist says in verse 3, they are mortal men who cannot save. In fact, mortal men translates the word, they are Ben Adam, they are sons of Adam. And sons of Adam always return to the Adamah, to the ground. To the ground from which they came. And so all these leaders, for them, all humanity, the words that I say at every funeral are true. Earth to earth, dust to dust. So do not put your trust in them. And apart from that, when they go back to the dust, their plans come to nothing. So self, stop speaking to me and turn your attention to praise God who is over all. Praise him, because verse 5 says, blessed is the one whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Praise that God. Who's the God? The God is characterized by this unfailing, covenantal, rich, merciful love, who will never abandon you, whose plans never fail. So praise the Lord. Hey, soul, praise the Lord. Praise him for his goodness. Tell someone else how good he has been, and then you experience a little more joy in your own soul, because as you share what God has done for you, you will find your joy is given expression and is complete. And after all, Psalm 147 verse 7 says, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is. How pleasant it is. Let's go back to the exquisite structure. Having preached to ourselves, we then move to Psalm 147, where we call on each other, the community of faith, to praise God, not just because he's a shepherd or refuge or the lover of our souls, but there is more reason. Chapter 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers his exiles. This is not the physical Jerusalem here. We've moved way beyond the physical Jerusalem by this stage in the Old Testament. Jerusalem now is becoming a trigger word, and when we see it, we should think this is the people of God gathered around him. This is for black and white, brown and brindle. This is for men and women, boys and girls. This is for straight and same-sex attracted, special needs and no needs, particularly when verse 3 says, this God heals them, the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. So praise the Lord, all you people. Praise the Lord, all you people. Verse 12 of Psalm 147 says, extol the Lord, praise the Lord. Then we move to Psalm 148. All creation, all the heavens, all earth, all creatures great and small are to praise God. In verse 13, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the heavens and above the earth. Praise him. And then we move to that intense Psalm 149. You saints, you who have tasted the love of God, who know what it is to be loved unconditionally, you praise him. You praise him. And praise him enthusiastically and without reserve. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 149. Let the people of God rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. And then look at the second half of verse 3. Make music to him with tambourine and harp. And right here, I get stuck. Any thought that God might have been a Sydney Anglican just disappears. It sounds like he's a Salvation Army dude. Break out the tambourine and sing. That's not the worst of this verse. Do you see the beginning of verse 3? Let them praise his name with dancing. And I think, what are the frozen chosen supposed to do with this command? One theologian says, it is not enough to praise God with our lips. The call is to praise him with all of our bodies in motion and with dancing. Now, I have to say, this is a massive challenge for me. If I was to start dancing, I would make Theresa May look like a dancing queen. All dance muscle movement has long faded away inside this here white, late middle-aged male. Kind of hoping that on the other side of heaven's door, there might be some sort of operation to reconnect all the bits and pieces so that it might move. I'm not the only one, I've noticed. You know, there was a time, you've been around long enough in church to know that we used to sing a song. What was it? Lord, I lift my hands up high. This is how we would sing it. Lord, I lift your hand, my hands up high. You remember that? Well, we lift our voices. Nothing would change in the volume of our voices. We lift our voices and we lift our hands. Something has been beaten out of us. But the Psalms call upon us to praise God with dancing. Maybe we need to get some help. Maybe we need to employ a Kenyan to come and be a worship leader here and to teach us how to move. I said this at 8 o'clock. I said, if anyone wants to give me money for this, I'm all open. So I have $2. Someone gave me $2 on the way out of 8 o'clock. If you want to add to that, when we get to enough money, we'll bring someone over from Kenya and we'll teach. Maybe we need to encourage one another to so see God, to so pause at the crests that we linger long enough that everything in us is so captivated by Him that we cannot help but sing and move. For nothing short of unbridled, exuberant praise is worthy of our God. Maybe we need to encourage one another to use the book of Psalms as they were intended, to put the playlist on repeat over and over and over again until they marinate our souls and shape our minds and stir our hearts and move our bodies with joy. Maybe we need to remind ourselves that Jesus we worship, read and reread and reread and reread the Psalms throughout all of his life. And so when he got to Psalm 147, he was dancing. And if we are followers of Jesus, then maybe we need to learn and encourage one another to be like him, to read the Psalms until we move. Maybe we need to do that. And so as you do your annual lap, read the book of Psalms. As you take your annual journey around the solar system's sun, take an annual journey through the book of Psalms to see the Son of God. When the book of Psalms has the book of Psalms has brought us to this fivefold hallelujah chorus, but it's not the end of the journey. They help us see God more clearly, that is true, but they also help us to see Jesus more clearly. Let me show you. Psalm 146 and verse 7 says, "The God we worship and praise upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoner free. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down." There was a day when John the Baptist was in prison, about to be beheaded for pointing people to Jesus. And he sent a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one to come, or should I look for someone else?" And Jesus' message back to John the Baptist was, "Tell him what you see taking place. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and good news is preached to the poor." The God of Psalm 146 that we're called to praise is the Jesus who walked the earth and healed people. And then in Psalm 147 and verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. There was a day in synagogue one day in Jerusalem where a man with a shriveled hand walked in, and Jesus saw him and said, "Stretch out your hand," and Jesus healed him. You couldn't have done a worse thing amongst the religious to heal someone in a synagogue on a Sabbath. This was just three taboos. But Jesus healed him nonetheless. Why? Because the God of Psalm 147, who comes to bind up and heal the broken, is the one who stood in that synagogue. And Matthew goes on in Matthew 12 to talk about this, saying, "This is to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break." He comes to heal. Every time Jesus healed someone, and the blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard, the mute spoke, every time Jesus did that, he lifted the curtain a little bit so that we might see what's on the other side. A time is coming when God will so rule his world that sin and its effects will be no more. There will be no more pain or suffering or crying or mourning or tears, because those things belong to this side of the curtain, not to that side. And he will so gather his people from all times and places that we will experience beyond a shadow of a doubt Psalm 149 and verse 4, which says, "The Lord taking delight in his people and crowning us crowning us. The language means to put on the ancient world's headdress of a bride and groom, symbols of joy and belonging and family. God will place on our heads symbols of joy and belonging because we will be fully members of his new family. And all of that was the joy that was set before Jesus so that he endured the cross and scorned its shame, so that he might open up all of it for us. These last five psalms give us space to pause, to see our God and to see his future. The better we see him, the more we'll praise him. When I go to the beach, I don't stop at the last crest and just look at the ocean and retreat. The last crest propels me forward because I know I'm closer than I've ever been. I keep going until I get to the beach. And when I get to the beach, I feel even more relaxed. All of the weight that is on my shoulders falls away. And my senses are ignited. I hear the waves, and sometimes I catch the smell of salt air. I smell board wax, and I feel the bamboo on my board and the sun. Oh, the sun. I just feel the sun on my back, which is why I've gone completely nude nut. It amps up the whole solar power thing. And all of that goes into heightened exhilaration. When I am in the water, I am on my board, and I'm facing east to watch the sunrise over the horizon. These last five psalms see a day coming when Jesus will gather all his people around him. And then we will see God not from a distance of a crest on a hill. But Revelation tells us we will see him face to face. And then we will join in a hallelujah chorus that will make Handel's hallelujah chorus sound quite paltry. We will sing with Kenyans and Nigerians and Ugandans. We will sing with Brazilians and Maori and Tongans and Fijians. And we will be fully engaged in voice and instrument, and we'll be able to dance, for nothing short of unbridled, exuberant praise is worthy of our God. And between now and then, we get to practice. Psalm 150 starts off, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, the tambourine, the dancing, the strings, the flute, the clash of cymbals, and the resounding cymbals. It's as though when we get to Psalm 150, the Spirit of God can no longer contain himself, and he simply says, break out the band and praise. Praise God. A number of years ago, I was at a conference where a band like ours, only they were all black Americans, were leading us in worship like we've just been led, with enthusiasm and with bounce and with movement, and it was nothing short of brilliant. The lead singer, a female lead singer, had a voice to die for. It was one of those smoky voices. It was as smooth as silk and as rich as a mud cake like the ones my wife makes. She called upon the congregation of 7,500 people to praise the Lord. And I thought our response was pretty good. She thought it left a bit to be desired. And so she repeated herself and said, I said, praise the Lord. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so, if you're here today and you are breathing, I want you to praise the Lord. And we're going to do that in two ways right now. We're going to say Psalm 150 while the band chugs along, and as soon as it's finished, we're going to sing that song again. But I don't want to get up and do my impression of that singer and say, I said, praise the Lord. We're going to let rip, okay? If you strain your vocal cords, you're close to letting rip. Got it? So I'm going to divide the church. You are right-hand side and you are left-hand side. You will see in the words that come up on the screen, RH, that is you. LH is for you. And if you're in any doubt, you are green. You are white. We got this? You with me? Okay, so I don't want to have to get up halfway through this and go, I said, praise the Lord. I want to hear over the top of the band your voices. And I want this side to outdo this side and you outdo them in your response. Now, I know what it's like to be melancholic and an introvert, and I hate it when people tell me to do this. But I have to remind myself that the God we worship, He says, do this. Hey, soul, praise the Lord. So join in, yeah? So I'll say the first bit and we'll follow. You ready? And as soon as we're finished, we're going to go straight back into this song. All good? All good. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.